Galatians chapter 2, I am going to read verses 11 through 14. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. God's word says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" We'll just stop right there and let's go to God with a word of prayer. Father, interesting portion of scripture here. And Father, so let us be able to take in what you want us to learn here today. May your scriptures change us, Lord, from the inside out. May we have a change of heart, and may your word transform us, as it always does. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. And this is message number 12 as we work our way through this little six-chapter book. And I have titled today's message, "Until." Just one word, until. Until what? Well, we're going to find out until what. The setting of today's text is in a city called Antioch. Well, there are two cities named Antioch in the Bible. One of them is in Pisidia. Antioch and Pisidia up here in the area of Galatia. And you can see that it is the one of the four cities that the book of Galatians was addressed to: Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The four churches, the four cities. When Paul wrote this book of Galatians, he said, "I wrote it to the churches in Galatia." And those are the four churches in Galatia, part of Paul's first missionary journey. But the Antioch in today's text is not this Antioch. It is this Antioch over here. It is the Antioch in Syria. And you can see, just to get you an idea of where everything's at, here's Jerusalem. That's where everything happens. There's Damascus. That's where Paul got converted. And just north of that is Antioch. And over here is Tarsus. And that's where Paul, that's where he was from. So this Antioch is here in Syria. And this city of Antioch, the one that we're talking about here today, was a very, very large city. And it was the Roman capital of the area of Syria. And it is the first place mentioned in the Bible, and it's in Acts chapter 11, where Jews preached to Gentiles. Up until that time, Jews only preached to Jews. But in Acts chapter 11, Antioch was the very first city where Jews preached the gospel to the Gentile people. It is also an interesting fact from Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It is the first place where the followers of Jesus were called Christians. And he left for Tarsus, he being Barnabas, left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So if you wonder how followers of Christ ever got the name Christians, well, it happened a long time ago in a city called Antioch. So with that history and that geography behind us to kind of give us an idea of where things are happening. Now let's go to our lesson for today. And our lesson for today is this. It appears that two of the greatest pillars of the church, Peter and Paul, were at odds with each other in today's reading. It appears that Peter is caught red-handed being a hypocrite. Paul calls Peter a hypocrite. Well, let's look at this. What is a hypocrite? What is hypocrisy? The definition is up here, and it's also in the inside of your bulletin, on the inside cover, top right-hand corner. Hypocrisy, the behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. This presents a real problem for people like me. It does, because I stand up here, right. I sit up here every Sunday, and I tell you, the congregation, what to do and what not to do, and I quite often find myself not being able to live up to the standards that I preach from here every Sunday. So that would make somebody like me a hypocrite. So I'm apologizing up front. But what is so hypocritical about what Peter, and Paul calls him Cephas here in our text, what was so hypocritical about what he was doing? And was this a fair accusation from Paul? Well, let's look at our text and let's look at the accusation that is set forth by Paul. It's in verse number 14, and this is the entire verse. Let me read the whole thing again. But when I, being Paul, saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? What is hypocrisy? Let's go back to that definition again. The behavior of people who do things that they tell other people not to do. And what we see here in today's text is pretty straightforward. Peter could live like the Gentiles, but once certain people show up, the Gentiles must now conform to be like the Jew. And that is hypocrisy. First, let's look at Peter. We're going to focus in on this man, Peter, here this morning. In a sermon that I spoke last year on May the 5th, I said that Peter was these things and more. He was proud, he was brash, he was outspoken, he was impetuous, he was volatile, he was inquisitive, and he was a coward. But he also had his moments of being extremely bold for Jesus Christ. Let's look at some of these moments when Peter was very, very bold for his Savior. I'm going to put six different verses up here. These are all from the book of Acts. We find these in chapter 4 and chapter 5. So let's look at these. First, Acts chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And this is the Pharisees talking among themselves. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them, who's them, Peter and the rest of the apostles, to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So the first thing you see here is a warning. Peter and the other apostles are being warned. Don't speak in the temple about this man, Jesus, any longer. What happens after that? Verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So here's Peter and John and probably the rest of the apostles or disciples among them, and they're standing up saying, we're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what's right in the sight of God. So far, Peter's certainly on the right track. What happens next? Next, we go to Acts chapter 5, verse 18. They, being the Pharisees again, laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. Why? Because Peter disobeyed what they said, and he was still out there speaking and preaching the name of Jesus to the people. So the Pharisees, they're getting upset. They laid hands on them and put them in jail. So now Peter finds himself in jail because of his teaching about Jesus. Next, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. It's interesting what happened between this verse and the last verse. They were put in prison. An angel shows up, opens up the doors. Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're free. They're back in the temple again, and they're still preaching the name of Jesus. Everyone's wondering, how did they get out? Because we had guards posted. Well, with Jesus, nothing is what? Impossible. So there they are. They're out preaching again. And Peter says about the same thing he said earlier in the other chapter. We must obey God rather than men. We're going to stand up for Jesus. And we're not going to care about what you guys say. So where does it go from there? Acts 5:33. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. Now, Peter and the other disciples, their lives are at stake. They intended to kill these people. Getting rather serious. What happens after that? And this will be the last verse that we're going to cover. They took his advice. Whose advice? Gamaliel. He was one of the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they released them. So what do we see in these verses, these six different verses from the book of Acts? We see a very brave and bold Peter standing up for the name of Jesus. He is even willing to be imprisoned. He was flogged, and he was even willing to go and be killed for the sake of his Lord and Savior. Peter is quite an inspiration if this was all that we read. So let's remember this. Let's fast forward in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 10. Look at another part of Peter. Acts chapter 10, verses 10 through 15. This is the Cornelius story. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, I got to read all this to you because I got to set the stage for the point I want to make. When Peter, he's at the house of Simon, he's at the house of Simon, he's in Joppa, and it says this, and he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. The voice was the voice of God. And God was telling Peter through this vision that the unclean, the Gentiles, are now clean. They used to be unclean. Hey, Peter, they're now clean. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. So what does Peter do after this? Well, we won't read it, but he goes to the house of Cornelius, who is a Gentile Roman centurion who's living in Caesarea. That would have been the last thing Peter would have done had he not had this vision. So he goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. The whole house of Cornelius gets saved. Everything's really gone good. And verses 28 and 29, Peter says this to Cornelius, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without even raising any objection when I was sent for." So now Peter is explaining to this Roman centurion Gentile that God has made all men clean, both Jews and Gentiles. These verses that we just read, plus what we learned last week, we're going to conclude three things about Peter that are going to be very interesting. Number one, from last week, Peter agreed that no parts of the Mosaic law would ever be imposed on a new convert. Remember, he gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and Mosaic law could not be imparted on the new converts, in particular, circumcision. Number two, we know that Peter can be extremely bold for his faith and for his Savior. We just read it. He was willing to be killed for his faith. And number three, Peter no longer has any problems associating with Gentiles. So this is all really, really good. Peter looks like he's got it right. And even more convincing of that, let's go to Acts chapter 11 and the first three verses. Now this is immediately after Peter returns back to Jerusalem after visiting with Cornelius, that Gentile centurion. Verses 1 through 3. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to the uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" They were probably even pointing their finger at Peter like this. They were not happy that Peter went to the Gentiles. But what happens after this? Peter explains his vision, the vision from God to these Jewish people here. And this verse 18 says this, after Paul gets done with his explanation, "When they heard this, they were quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" It looks like they were okay with it. Peter was okay with it. After Peter told this story about his vision, everybody's okay. The Gentiles are now okay. Everything is now settled. We can go on. We can be one big happy family, Jews and Gentiles together. But what's happened to Peter in today's text? This brave and bold Peter that we just talked about, he was fine living in the liberty and in the freedom in Christ like the Gentiles. And he's even associating and he's eating with the Gentiles like he did with Cornelius and Cornelius' family in Acts chapter 10. The text back in Acts chapter 10 actually says that Peter stayed with them for several days afterwards. He's living under the same roof with these Gentiles. And he knew that no parts of the Mosaic law could be imposed on any new converts. Peter had it right. Until his Jewish circumcision friends show up. "For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision." Oh, Peter, he was high and mighty and brave for the Lord. He would die for the Lord until the Jewish circumcision friends show up. And once they show up, Peter no longer wants to associate with these Gentiles. This brave and bold man, Peter, who was flogged and would die for his Savior, is now afraid of his Jewish buddies. When they show up, what happens to Peter? I'm going to switch from being a little theological to being a little practical now here at this time. This doesn't sound like us, does it? This isn't us. Oh yeah, are we high and mighty and have no fear of persecution or even death from the world? Come on, world, bring it on. I'm this excellent Christian. Until we are surrounded by our friends who don't quite share the same belief system that we do. And then when our friends show up, we cave in under the pressure because we really don't want other people to know that we're Christians. No, we want to fit in, don't we? We want to be one of the guys, or we want to be one of the girls, and we don't want to make any waves in the office, or we don't want to make any waves with our family. Why? Or why not? Because what we really love and what we really desire is acceptance from anybody and everybody. Reminds me of the song from 1974. Whatever you do, don't rock the boat, baby. Don't tip the boat over. But what about our biblical standards? Let's just put them on the back burner for a while. Can't I be just like the world and love the world just while my friends are here? These people are my friends, and I don't want to offend them by taking a different stand than they do. And after all, God understands. So what we are saying is this: I am an excellent Christian until what? Well, you fill in the blank. Let me give you some suggestions. Oh, we're excellent Christians until I go golfing with my golfing buddies. Oh, I'm an excellent Christian until I go to work. I'm an excellent Christian until I have friends over the house to watch the game that's on today. Oh, I'm an excellent Christian until I go out to dinner with those other two couples. Or I'm an excellent Christian until I go on vacation and then we kind of make new friends and don't go by the same rules. Or how about this one? I've been waiting for a long time to say this one. Oh, I'm an excellent Christian until I go vote this November, because I'd really rather side with the world and be pro-abortion and be pro-LGBTQ, because that's what all of my closest friends believe. And I have to be around these people every day. And I certainly don't want to be like a fish that swims in the opposite direction. Of course I'm going to vote for that guy over there, because my friends will stay being my friends. Here's the ultimate question, my friends. Are we going to take a stand for God or not? Let me rephrase that and add a couple other words. Are we going to take a stand for God this November the 3rd or not? It's really that simple. How many until moments will we have in our lives when we compromise because it's just easier and it's safer and it's more popular to do so? Just like Peter. Mike. Seven times. Mike, you don't understand. I have to be around my family, or I have to be around these certain people all the time. And if I don't become just like them, then I'll be an outcast. I'll be rejected. And they won't like me. I might even lose my job. Mike, you don't understand what's at stake here. I'll ask it again. Are we going to take a stand for God or not? Amen. It's that simple. In the Bible, it says nowhere that everyone is going to like us. As a matter of fact, Jesus says just the opposite. John chapter 15, 18 through 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There you go, my friends. The world is going to hate us because we stand for this. I hope we stand for this before we stand for the world. And Jesus goes on. There's another one, 16:33. Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He's saying it again. In the world, you're going to have problems. People aren't going to like you. You're going to stand up for Jesus, and people aren't going to like you or me when we do. And we need to be like that brave Peter back in Acts chapter 4 and 5 who said, "Bring it on. Am I going to listen to you or am I going to listen to God?" Kind of wonder what happened to that Peter here in Galatians, don't you? And Paul confirms this in Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. We had a sermon on this earlier. Paul says this, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." He lays it down right there. You're either on God's team or not. You're either for him or you're against him. There's no fence sitters with Jesus. You either gather with me, Jesus says, or you scatter. When the until moment comes into your everyday life, and it will, I promise you, it will, what is your response going to be? Will you be like Peter, who was brave and bold until his circumcision friends show up, and then he caves in under the pressure from these others who he would rather please? Please God or please my buddies? Well, I'm going to please my buddies today. Or will you stand firm in your faith and choose to please God over pleasing men? It's very simple. Paul called it, and he called it right. He calls Peter a hypocrite. Beach Grove, we can't be hypocrites. Don't be like the Peter of today's text. Be be like the Peter of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. This, what Peter was doing, that is not what a true and excellent Christian does when he caves in under pressure when his buddies show up. Hypocrisy. When you tell people not to do things that you do yourself. Well, next week, we're going to look at Paul's response to Peter's hypocrisy. And was Paul in the right in challenging this man? That's next week. The truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. Let's go to God in prayer.